Let us turn to our scripture reading now to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we'll read the last five verses there from verse 26 to verse 31. Beginning to read them with 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against the Rabbah, and I have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. Then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold, and it was with precious stones. And it was set on David's head. Also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it, and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes, and made them cross over to the brickworks. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding today. The title of the message is Rabbah, the story of indifference. We know that Rabbah as a city at worst was in opposition to the Israeli enterprise, to the enterprise of Jehovah God as he worked it out through the Israelites. They were at least in indifference, and at most in opposition. And so we see the downfall by the hand of David. We see the downfall of the city and its opposition and its indifference to the things of the Lord. And ultimately, this will call us to think about ourselves. And think about and consider our own position, our own lives, our own attitudes, our own personalities. Are we like Ammon, a city established and living within earshot of the things of the Lord, and yet not gathering up our interest in these things or our enthusiasm for them? When you think about the city of Rabbah, and you think about how close they were to the truth, and yet how little they made of it, it's a horrible thing. It's one thing to be some native in Borneo, thousands of miles away in the deepest forests where you hardly even know that there are other people on your island, much less that there are people in Israel. An enterprise of the Lord. Establishing of the kingdom of God. It's bad enough if you're like that, in that kind of a place. But how can we excuse these traditional enemies of Israel who lived so close to Israel, as the Ammonites did? These Ammonites that originally came from the incestual relationship between Noah's youngest daughter and himself, when the daughters got him drunk when the daughters got Lot drunk after he had fled from Sodom and Gomorrah. These are obstinate people, and they remind us so much of all people who are outside of grace. We can live, as it were, so close to the rivers of living water. We can live so close to these springs where fresh water is pumped and where the water is refreshing. And yet left to ourselves, apart from grace, we are like the people that prefer swamp water instead. The stagnant kind that is not alive. Looked out here at our pond outside of the school today. That's mostly covered with green algae now. I know other places in the America, from the Gulf to some of the lakes in Ohio, have been plagued by different algae, some of them toxic to the human being, at least when we get that kind of water in our systems. But left to ourselves, you'd think that anybody in their right mind would prefer the life-giving water. Our nation has been plagued recently by immigrants who have become citizens and then become legislators in our Congress, who so recently have come from the chaos of some distant land like Somalia, where there was social chaos virtually daily. They've come to America, and yet all they can do is prefer the chaos from whence they came to that order and that enlightenment that they see here. We as Christians would have our own complaints. We'd see how much needs to be improved ourselves, but not compared with places like Somalia, Nigeria, places like that, where the chaos has pressed in even closer. So when we think about these people in Rabah, we ask ourselves, why did they not see the brightness of Israel, the brightness of even a king like David? Nahash for a time did, but then Nahash died. He was the king of Ammon who David had befriended. He was the one whom David sent funereal greetings to his son after Nahash had died, and his son had mocked the emissaries of David. Well, why is this? Why do people have such a darkness toward the truth? And we know the answer to that. It's because of our own fallen condition that we inherited from our forefather Adam. Well, we look at this text then, and I want to look at Rabah as this border city, and I want, really the world's border city, because there was only one place in the world that was different at that time, and that was Israel. The rest of the world was monolithic in its idolatry and in its confusion. I want to look at this city and compare what happened to it. I want to look at a couple of asides, Joab first, and the process of Rabbah's ruin, and then David's retirement to Israel, and then I'd like to apply this to ourselves, that we might encourage ourselves to not live so casually or so indifferently to Christ as he presses in upon us in our own state. So let's look first of all here at Rabbah. I've already given you an introduction to this, but I just look even more broadly. Rabbah was a city, and it seems like the cities of mankind are those places where, because of the multiplication of people, we get a concentration of the things of humanity, whether for good or for bad. They are places where we have hospitals, for instance, which is good. We have trade and commerce, which is good. But they are also places that have set themselves against the Lord and against his administration. And they seem to have, we seem when we are people and we gather together and we get multitudes of ourselves, it seems like it puffs us up and we begin to say like the braggy king of Babylon upon his high tower, who marched around his tower and he looked at all of the hanging gardens of Babylon and these kinds of things and he said, look what my hands have done. This is what seems to happen. Remember the first city in Genesis 4:17. As the Lord investigates the family of Cain, this one who rose up and slew his brother Abel. And God says that the Canaanites, that they made a city for themselves, and they called the first city Enoch, Genesis 4:17. And while they did, while they had many cultural innovations and advances, which were good and which followed the creation pattern, which followed God's exhortation of Genesis 1:18 to cultivate the earth and subdue it, at the same time that they did these good things, admittedly for themselves and not for the Lord, but while at the same time they did these good things, they set themselves as a culture, as a city, against the Lord. And so after the Lord tells us of this family, of the city, family of Cain, involving Lamech. Remember Lamech, who was the first one to be a polygamist and took two wives. And then he prated or boasted about how he would kill people if they merely insulted him. Well, there was a whole city of such people as this. And then after that, in Genesis 5, we get the family of Adam. And so the Lord, as he tells the story of the history of mankind, he looks at the family of Antichrist, and then he looks at the family of Christ. Now we have, when we look at the city of Rabbah, we have a city millennia later, but a city which had been caught up in this mindset which was set against the Lord and against his revelation. And so we think of how David had been friends with Nahash, and this may have been because Nahash, King Saul, rightly said, had pressed against the Ammonites and being the first king of Israel and trying to get back or trying to establish Israel's borders by what the Lord had said were their borders. And then when Saul had been after David, David sought some retreat there in Rabbah, and he and Nahash had become somewhat friendly. So there was some friendly intercourse between the Ammonites, at least, and David, and then afterward. But God in his providence worked so that the Ammonites, as long as they were not covenant people, they would not remain friends with Israel. And so as soon as Nahash dies and David sends an entourage, a delegation to the Ammonites to express his grief at the death of Nahash, what happened but his son cut off the robes of the men of Israel, mocking them by their nudity and sending them back to Israel, beaten up and mistreated and that sort of thing. Rabbah is represented here as the world's border city, and it either, for its history, it either opposed or was indifferent to the excellencies of Israel. I compared it in my introduction to the fresh water, to a fresh spring versus a stagnant pool. Who would not prefer the fresh water? And yet, the world prefers the stagnant water. Recently, coming through the hospital up at Atrium, where I sometimes serve, there was a federal marshal that came through who was having heart trouble. So after admitting him through the emergency room, I stopped back after a while to talk to him and see how he was doing. We got talking a lot about the drug culture. He had been, they had had a, I don't know whether it was MS-13 or some other group, some other part of the drug cartels, but they had implanted a GPS device under this guy's skin, and they had traced him up through Chicago and then coming down to Dayton. And so they swarmed on them in Dayton, found millions of dollars of drugs on them and also millions of dollars in cash upon them. But this federal officer was telling me just how bad the drug epidemic was. And he said it's really bad in the Dayton area. He said it's just hard to imagine, but I guess the Dayton is used now as a kind of a trading place for the rest of the East Coast. Then there's a big market there in Dayton. So we as people we see all the time in Dayton, if we drive up there, if we drive in that, and it's probably not that much different down here in Cincinnati. People that we see all the time that look fairly normal, that look like that we would probably suspect that they, last of all, would be part of the drug culture. That they would be part of that mass of people that's created this market for the drugs. You know, we exhort the Mexicans and we exhort the cartel people, but are we ourselves not the most guilty? We are the ones who are creating this culture. We are the buyers of these toxic substances. We are the ones who are the reasons why thousands of our young people each year now are being killed by these toxic drugs. I can't imagine. I was talking to this marshal about this. How can you possibly think of injecting things into your veins or swallowing things or smelling things in which you don't, which there's no chemical control over them? There's no environmental agency that's overseeing the purity of these products. How can we be such crazy people, such deluded people, that we would open ourselves, our own biological system, to such things as this? If it was some pharmaceutical company, we'd be angry at them. We'd want to sue them for all they were worth, and yet we do this to ourselves openly and readily. Again, it's like drinking the swamp water. We have the fresh water, the pure things. And yet we as a human race are so debauched that we would open ourselves to things like this. And that's what Rabah was doing. That's what the other cities of the world are doing as they stand off against Christ. Now, sometimes the people of the world are not absolutely opposed to Israel. They're not absolutely opposed to the gospel. They're not openly opposing Jesus Christ. But humanism's indifference is practically as bad. Now, how can you be indifferent to something that is so good? How can you be indifferent to health and to following up on this drug illustration? How can you be indifferent to health when it's so close to you? All you have to do is avoid these drugs that would capture us and make us slaves to their chemistry. That's all we have to do. We just have to want to be alive. We just have to prefer the clean water to the swamp water. But we cannot do that. We seem utterly impotent to prefer the good over the bad. We can go into, our church here is located in Mason, Ohio. Mason is a relatively good city, a clean-looking city, and yet we know that right in this location there are young people who are so proud against the things of the Lord. They would absolutely insist that they be left alone, that they not be bothered with the claims of Christ, even as they have lost the power to keep themselves alive, and they're making choices like this that the local hospitals see as people come into them and they die from these overdoses and things like this. Now, what this scripture teaches us, that there is no eternal treaty, no eternal peace treaty between the world of light and the world of darkness. You see, first Saul and then David kept hammering away at these border peoples who would make raids against Israel, who kept insisting that Israel had no right to the land, even though the Lord himself had written out the deed. See, people don't accept the authority of the Lord. They don't accept the authority of the Lord that the church of Christ is the rightful heir of the world, and so they make war against the church and war against Christ. They will not accept what God has said. And so it was in that day. And so God brought ongoing struggle, armed struggle, against these people. There's no, some Christians even, they want there to be some sort of nebulous, fake peace between the world of light and the world of darkness. They just want to believe in a fantasy that good and evil can coexist forever. But this is not the way of the Lord. And so David had sent Joab in opposition to Rabbah. And Joab had come to the place where he knew that Rabbah was ready to fall. He says in the first verse, even he says that he's as good as taken the royal city when he sends for David to take the final step. So we see this picture of this border city, its opposition to the things of the Lord, and we see the advance of Joab against the city. Now, if we turn just a couple of really short asides, not even really points to the sermon, but asides, but they're worthwhile. How interesting this character Joab is. We'll talk more about him as the scripture goes on because he plays a part, a very important part, in the next few chapters here of 2 Samuel. But as we look at Joab, we see that he is very endowed with certain gifts, and yet he is not ultimately enlightened or as enlightened as he should be. Here in this passage, we see his wisdom. We see him wanting to give glory to David instead of taking or obtaining that glory for himself of bringing the city of Rabbah to its knees. Is this not wisdom? This is a very wise man in so many ways. He's wise to want to give glory to his king instead of to obtain it for himself. And yet, Joab could be so foolish. Remember when Abner, the general that ran Saul's armies, remember when Abner began to be persuaded that David should be anointed king? Saul was still alive. Abner began to have second thoughts. Then Saul was killed, and still the northern 10 tribes, 11 tribes at that point, because Benjamin was with them, they held Judah and the reign of David at arm's length. But Abner had second thoughts about it. And so Abner sent a group down to talk with David. Abner said to David that he wanted to make peace with David, and David was overjoyed. Well, Joab was not there that day. And after Abner left, Joab, hearing the news, and I think probably Joab was a little bit worried that this great general from the north might either displace him, as that David might even make him the head general of Judah, or he at least felt that his power would have been cut down apart. And so Joab, using this feud that he'd had because Abner had killed his youngest brother Abishai. Remember, Abishai had chased Joab, and Joab had no alternative. It was either let Abishai kill him or act in self-defense. So he finally told Abishai to leave him alone, to go somewhere else. Abishai kept pursuing him, so Abner finally killed Abishai, the youngest brother of Joab. Joab could not get this out of his mind. He could not see it as a case of self-defense. He could not see Abner's mercy in the affair. And so, after Abner had made this treaty option available to David, Joab had asked Abner for a meeting, and under the apparent idea of truce, he murdered Abner at this meeting that they had called. This happened again when Amasa was asked to put down the rebellion under David of Sheba during David's reign. This was after Absalom's rebellion. Again, it would seem that Joab, as great a man as he was, as many gifts as he had, yet he could not see. He had a jealousy or something like that was working against him, and so he had Amasa killed in the same way. Called a meeting with Amasa and had Amasa killed. And so Joab, we're not going to make a major point out of this, but Joab had so many gifts, and yet he also had some blind spots that he just would not turn over to the Lord. If we look then, secondly, against the process of Rabbah's ruin, we see in verse 27 that Joab had captured the water, the source of water for the city of Rabbah. And for a near eastern city, if you capture their water supply, they are gone. There's no way. Normally, these water supplies were within the walls or within near the walls where they were guarded. And so Rabbah's water supply was captured. That's the point at which he sent for David. We see, first of all, then, that we must have a source for our own refreshment. We must have a source of water for ourselves. And it's very easy to make an analogy there with the idea of Christ, which we can think about later. But the second thing we see here is that in verse 30, it says that after David had captured the city, that the people were dispossessed, first of all, of their riches. And we see that in very personal terms. David speaks of taking the crown off the king of Rabbah's head, the Ammonite king, off his king. And it was a heavy crown weighing one full talent, many pounds of silver, of gold, and it was encrusted with jewels. And David takes the crown off of the king's head and he puts it on his own. How symbolic of the fact that the riches of this world, like had been done to Egypt when Israel left Egypt, the riches of this world, the gifts, the abilities, the accomplishments of this world will be despoiled by Christ and the final inheritance of all things. So the Ammonites were despoiled. And then lastly, they were enslaved in verse 31. And we see this reminds us of the judgment. You know, in the judgment, the final judgment, we shall see the abject slavery of all who stand against the Lord. They will be enslaved to the truth and to justice, even though they're against it. And we see that this is the outcome of the people of Rabbah. So if we ask, well, how did Israel obtain the things that they obtained later on? A lot of it was through slave labor. Now today, people say, no one has the right to enslave anyone else. Well, if we stand against the Lord, the only option that God has is the slavery of eternal perdition, of eternal judgment. We need to think about that. Maybe one of the reasons that people are so against the very notion of slavery is because they don't want the Lord to have the power to enslave them in the end to his judgment. But God's truth and God's justice will proliferate in after the final judgment. There shall be no place given to the rebellion, to the wantonness of unbelief. And so these are things that we need to think about. And then lastly, we see that in verse 31 that David retires to Jerusalem and there is relative peace for a time after the destruction or the enslavement, the defeat of the city of Rabbah. Rabbah stood on the border of Israel. She should have seen the virtues of Israel and accommodated herself to them. She should have made peace with David. All of her men should have been circumcised. All of their families covenantalized. That would have been the blessing, as the reign of the kingdom of God would spread from Jerusalem and David out through the world. We saw both in Psalm 22 at the end, and we saw in Psalm 21, we saw how these themes are there embedded in the scriptures. Now, if we turn all of this upon ourselves, we see how we cannot possibly, here we have the negative example of Rabbah and its destruction, its enslavement. We cannot possibly ourselves think that we can somehow remain close to the kingdom and yet either be secretly opposed to Christ or indifferent to Christ. I think probably the problem with the church is mostly indifferent. That is, here we are in the Church of Christ, we are so close to the things of the Scripture. We're not close to the Israel as a geographical entity, but we're close to the things that epitomized Israel, namely the Word of God and the sacrificial system. And then the Church of Christ, we have the Word of God and that which fulfilled the sacrificial system, even our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we as church people live so closely to the living sacrifice, to the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb without blemish who was slain? How can we live so close to that great being without being utterly and raptured with him? How can we do it? You see how there's no room in our lives for indifference. We cannot possibly be like Ramah, so close to Jerusalem, so close to Israel, not in Borneo, not in China, not in the North Pole or the South Pole, but so close to Israel. Ramah, they should have given up the struggle. They should have seen the virtues of Christ as it existed in that day in Jerusalem and in the reign of David. They should have seen these things. They were blind not to, and yet they remained resolutely indifferent or opposed to the things of the living God. What will be the outcome of opposition like that or indifference like that? Will our lives not be crushed and enslaved like the people of Rabbah? But we have a better way. Christ has already made inroads into our lives. He's taken us to the gospel, has he not? Let us not be indifferent. Let us not be secretly opposed to the reign of Christ in this world. But let us be happy, valiant soldiers and evangelists for him, especially with our own hearts. Let us preach to ourselves. Let us give no room for the opposition to Christ to grow up in our own hearts. Let us seek the things of Christ. Let us seek the Sabbath. Let us seek the Word of God. Let us seek prayer. Let us seek the fellowship of the saints. Let us not harbor grudges, things that divide us, things that would ruin us. Let us find blessings of Israel in the secrets and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would help us to learn the lesson of Rabbah. We pray that we would see this border city of the world, a city that bordered Israel, a city which beyond it lay only the false and pagan cities of the world. And we pray that we might desire to be better and to do more than they. We pray that instead of being the slaves of Rabbah, that we would be the free men of Israel. That we would love thy covenant, that we would love thy covenant Christ, that we would love his kingdom and his rule and his reign. We pray, O Lord, for our children and our children's children. Help our children not to be seduced by the rebellion in Rabbah and beyond. But help them desire to live as living, breathing Israelites, loving our Lord Jesus Christ, finding peace and stature through him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.